James chapter 1 still. We began last week with the introduction. Well, I probably ought to get on the right page of my notes. That would be good. I looked up the top and it says Luke 21. James 1, 9 to 27. Just do it. That sound familiar? Long before Nike. Bible had said, just do it. And it's one thing to know God's word, it's one thing to memorize scripture, and it's another thing to walk it out. We need to be doers of God's word, and not just hearers, as we'll see here tonight. James 1, we're going to pick it up at verse 9 tonight. I'll give you a little bit of an intro and what we looked at last week, and then we'll get right into the rest of the chapter tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for James. What an incredible epistle this is. Powerful, practical, pertinent. It so applies to where we are in our walk and in our lives today. And so this evening, with open Bibles and open hearts, teach us. May this not just be another class or a religious service. Change us, Lord. Every time we open this incredible book, there is always the opportunity to change something in our lives, be it one thing or many. That's the amazing thing about this book. It transforms us through the Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't leave us the same, Lord. That's so wonderful. But we are new creations in Christ. All the old things are passed away, and behold, all things are becoming new every moment of every day. And so tonight, teach us, Lord, I pray. Challenge us, change us. Conform us in the image of your Son, would you please? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last week in James chapter 1, we just went through the first 8 verses along with our introduction. And even though James was actually the half-brother of Jesus, of which many, of course, would find reason to boast, oh, God's my half-brother. Can you imagine? Temptation there. With not only James, but the other brothers and the sisters. But we don't find that anywhere in Scripture. They weren't boasting. As a matter of fact, they did not come to know Jesus Christ as the Messiah until after the resurrection. James refers to himself as a bond servant of God. Right there in the first verse. James, a bond servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. You know what? We too have good reason to boast, don't we? When we just think about it, I know we know in our heads our position in Christ. We know that we're called saints now. That doesn't mean people bow down to us. A saint is a set-apart one. That's what the term means. It means when Jesus Christ saved you and I, he set us apart unto himself. I often jokingly say we went from being ain'ts to saints. And we have good reason to boast as well, but we don't. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we could be called the children of God. How about that? Also, we are heirs to God's kingdom. Our inheritance is waiting for us in heaven right now. Some of us are closer than we think. Yet as with James and many others in the body of Christ, we too our bond servants. We've been seeing this a lot lately in our teaching and in our text. Our position in Christ, our title, our ministry. We are bond servants of God and the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Amazing what God can do with the weak things of this world, the foolish things of this world, the nobodies of this world, the outcasts of this world. This morning, Ryan and I are sitting in my office kind of joking. We were talking about an old glove. In my garage, I have old gloves. They got holes in them and everything. And you see them sitting there going, why are you holding on to those things? But you know what happens when a hand goes into that glove? It's just like you and I. You know, we make think we're old and worn out and we got holes in us, whatever it might be. But you know what? When the Master's hand is in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, he can do incredible things. That's the God that we serve. We too are bond servants. God wants us to serve. The term is doulos in the original language. It means to be a slave. It means one, I love this, it means one who is devoted to another to the disregard of one's own self. Let me repeat that. A slave, a doulos, a bondservant, is one who is devoted to another to the disregard of one's own self. We don't find many people in our world today like this. Why? Because for the most part, we're talking outside the church, of course, and some of it's crept into the church. We can be self-centered. It's all about self today, from selfies to self-everything. But we're to deny ourselves daily, pick up our cross and follow Him. We are to disregard our own selves so that we can be devoted to another. And who are we to be devoted to? We're to be devoted to the Lord. And when we're devoted to the Lord, we can't help but want to bless other people, serve other people, minister to other people. That's what it means to be a servant. Is there any greater ministry, really, than being a servant of God? In the first 8 verses last week, James got right down to business. He doesn't mess around. He gives us the introduction and boom, gets right down to business. And so in the first 8 verses last week, he dealt with how we are to deal with trials, various trials. God allows trials. James talked about God using them to temper us and to prove us and to strengthen our faith. Trials are good. That's why James said we are to rejoice in our trials, because it's the testing of our faith that produces patience, in verse 3. We can continually advance in our lives. We can count it all joy in advance in our lives, knowing what the end results are. That God is going to do something great in your life through that trial. And mostly, as we have seen in our own personal lives, our trials come to build character in our lives. There are certain things that cannot take place in your life and in mine without trials. And one of those things that really, really builds character is being able to persevere in the midst of trials. It not only builds character, but guess what else it builds? Christ-likeness. Completeness. Lacking nothing. That's what James told us last week. And so this should cause us to have joy. If you're going through a trial tonight, rejoice, because the end result is going to blow you away. Sometimes we try to figure God out, and sometimes, don't we? We think of the worst case scenario and the poor me's and why do I have to go through this? But you know what? The Bible says very clearly right here, we are to count it all joy when we fall into various trials, because the testing of our faith is going to produce patience, perseverance. God is going to build something incredible in your life. Also, James, again to the believers, says if any of us, that's all inclusive, lacks in godly wisdom, what are we supposed to do? Call the pastor? No, he says, any of you lack in wisdom, ask God. Gee, what a novel idea. Ask God. You need godly wisdom, ask God. And he'll show you where to find it, right here. Wisdom, godly wisdom. Ask of God. And again, it's all inclusive. The Bible tells us that he gives to all liberally. Isn't that amazing? He's not a respecter of persons. If you really, truly seek God's wisdom, he's going to pour out his wisdom upon your life through his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through a Bible teaching, through whatever it might be, the incredible ways that God uses to reach us with the word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he pours out his wisdom, godly wisdom, to all of us liberally. And oftentimes I tell people, you've got the same book I do. If you're born again, you have the same person of the Holy Spirit living within you. Study. Open the Bible. The Bible says to study God's word, rightly dividing the word of truth, that the man or woman of God may be built up in their most holy faith. We have the same book. We also have the same ability to seek the wisdom of God. Ask him. You ever do that? You ever wonder about something in your life? I've done this so many times over the years. Early on as a baby Christian, it was so exciting. I'd have a question in my mind. God, what about this? What about that? Man, I'd be driving to work and I'd have the Christian radio on and the pastor would be speaking on that subject. You ever had that happen? Or I'd open up my Bible for devotional right there. Godly wisdom. He speaks to me. And any questions that we have, he wants to answer them for us. But we must not doubt, James said. We need to ask in faith, without doubting. God says he will give it to us abundantly. It comes through prayer, it comes through the Bible, it comes through the Holy Spirit, it comes through coming to church, it comes through Bible study. We don't have to be double-minded. We don't have to be tossed to and fro like the waves at the ocean. We don't have to be unstable in our walk. And the whole point last week in the first 8 verses was that we would get anchored in God's word. And so tonight, picking it up at verse 9, the theme of trials and testing actually continues. Here James will give us 2 illustrations, a poor man and a rich man. Verse 9 is the lowly poor man. Verse 10 and 11 is a lesson to the rich man. Both are believers. Look what James writes. Let the lowly brother, that's the poor, the lowly brother, glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner, has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade in his notice, his pursuits. We're not talking about the rich guy withering and, being perishing because he's a believer. But what he's talking about here for the rich man, his pursuits will fade away one day. And so both of these men will give us a tremendous lesson here tonight. Whether the believer is poor or rich, they too can learn solid spiritual lessons from the calamities as well as the crisis in life that we face. The lowly brother, the poor brother, is tested. We're not told exactly what it was, but in verse 9 it says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. We're not told exactly what it is. But notice, and what an incredible lesson for a poor man. Instead of becoming distressed or discouraged, he chose to glory in his exaltation. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked. The term in Greek is hupsas, meaning his life's focus was his place in heaven. Wow. Even with what he was going through, we don't know how difficult it was for this poor lowly man, but even with all of his difficulties, he focused on his position in heaven. And you know what that does? Man, that just takes all of the burdens and all the cares of this world out the window. He's an heir of God's kingdom. I think we need to focus on that ourselves in times of struggle. Every one of us, I guarantee, at one time or another, going to go through financial problems. Early on in marriage, whatever. Many young couples struggle. But I look back and those were some of the greatest years in our marriage. It drew us together. It caused us to be wise in certain areas, especially financially. And this can be a good thing. And that was before we were even saved. Then when we got saved, we were able to glory in our exaltation. We still do that to this very day. We don't glory in our earthly possessions. They're temporal, as we'll see in a moment with the rich man. But exaltation here, hupsas, means his life's focus was on his place in heaven, his position in heaven, an heir of the kingdom of heaven. He realized and recognized his financial status was out of his control and under God's control. And I think as believers, we need to recognize that when we're going through difficult times. Yes, it may be out of your control. Maybe God wants you to let go. God is always in control. God is never out of control. God in his omniscience saw fit, and to this very day sees fit, to put people in lowly positions. That's God. He knows what he's doing. And there's a lot of incredible benefits that can come with being in a lowly, poor position at times. One is when things get better, you appreciate it more, don't you? Wow. Then you get to be my age and Tina's age and go, what do you want for Christmas? I don't need nothing. What do you want for Christmas? I don't need nothing. We're at a place in our lives right now, it's like we are content. And we're not talking materialism. We're talking that with our focus on heaven, with our focus on the exaltation one day, we are content. We're blessed far beyond what we've ever been in our lives. But the bottom line is because of Jesus Christ, maybe, just possibly, the riches of this world could have hindered his coming to salvation. God knows what is going to steal a person's heart away. God knows those that can handle riches. Not everybody on this planet can handle riches. They become their God. It's their focus of their whole life, focusing on earthly treasures rather than heavenly blessings. We have to be very careful, don't we? God knows exactly what we need to get us through this life. And sometimes we go through difficult times, but man, I'll tell you what, these are the times that we really, really grow. Looking up is what this man was doing. He is blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, what the Bible tells us. It's all about our focus. Where is your focus today? Oh, we can focus on the things of the world. We can be looking down. But we need to keep our focus on the Lord. We need to keep our focus on heavenly things. How about you? When you go through difficult times, you get bitter? You get angry at God? Jealous of someone that may have something that you don't? You go through the why me's or the poor me's? Be very, very careful. Why? Because you're questioning God's goodness. And every good and perfect thing comes from the Lord. And he will never give you or I something that would steal our hearts away from him. He wants to keep us close to him. And if it's through struggling from paycheck to paycheck, so be it. There's no better place to be. And Tina and I did that for years and years and years, and paycheck to paycheck. But it was a great thing. It built character within our lives. And so this man graciously accepted what God had given him. And here's a challenge for all of us as believers. Have you graciously accepted all that God has given you? He rejoiced in that which is to come. And I think if we really, truly focus on that which is to come, man, our hearts will be lifted up. The best is yet to come for us. Verse 10. But the rich man, in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Now notice the same grace that was given to the poor man is given to the rich man. The same grace that exalted the poor man humbles the rich man. You see how it works? Rich people need to be humbled, and poor people need to be lifted up and exalted and encouraged. And I think it's important for this rich man to be humbled so that he's not carried away. And because he was spiritual, because of his humility, his focus was right. The rich man was humbled, it says, because he too had the proper perspective. How many wealthy people do you know today that have the proper perspective on riches? Not very many. How sad it is in the world today, we worship, we idolize the rich and famous. How sad. You know that most of them deep down inside are absolutely miserable. I'd rather be the poor, lowly guy here than I would be a rich man without Jesus Christ, honestly. Because with Jesus Christ, we're already rich. We need to have the proper perspective. This rich man did. He had the proper perspective. And you know, I know a lot of people, met a lot of wealthy people over the years in the body of Christ with the proper perspective. And it is amazing how God uses them in the body of Christ. They don't go around boasting, tooting their own horn. But God uses them in incredible ways. And so the rich man had the proper perspective. He knew that material possessions are temporal, aren't they? Remember that first wagon you had to have? Western Flyer back in the day? Or that new Schwinn bike, or you younger people, or maybe the Stingray or the mountain bike, whatever it might be, that you used to use the term to die for. You know? Where is it today? Probably in the landfill. Rusting. It's under the second law of thermodynamics. It's rotting and rusting. Why? Because material possessions in this world are temporal. I like to watch Antique Roadshow. I just marvel at the ridiculous prices people pay for some ugly painting that's 200 years old. I go, what? If I saw that in a thrift store, I'd just keep going. And, oh, this is worth $200,000. What? Crazy. Material possessions are temporal. You can't take that painting with you, or that vase, the beautiful vase, or whatever it might be. You can take absolutely nothing with you. The Bible says naked you came in and naked you're going out. How about this rich man? He may have had a very successful business, but you know what? That can change, can't it? Look how businesses in America recently, over the past 9, 10, 11 months, have changed. Who would have thought? Easy come, easy go, the world says. But you know what? Your business can change. Maybe you're struggling with your business. It can get better. Maybe your business is flourishing. It can get worse. It's God's in control. He knows exactly what we need before we need it. Earthly riches, all of them are like, he says here, the flower and the grass of the field. The Bible says that riches are fleeting. All through the Bible, there's a warning about loving money. Lovers of money rather than lovers of God. That's what they said would be a sign of the end times in 1st and 2nd Timothy. Have to be careful where your heart is. Oh, enjoy what you have. Give thanks to God for what you have. But keep a loose grip on it because materialism is temporal. Riches are fleeting. The world says money talks. Mine does. It's always saying goodbye. Yet, it says here, the sun, the wind, nor the scorching heat can affect his spiritual life. You see the difference here for this rich man? Because he humbled himself with his riches, the things that scorched and withered and took away the flowers and the grass. Didn't affect him because his eyes were focused on spiritual things rather than material things. Any trial or test that weans us away from passing things is a blessing in disguise. Thank God if he's weaning you off of something that is temporal. Verse 12. Blessed. The term in original language, oh, how happy. That's what blessed means. Oh, how happy is a man who endures temptation. Ooh. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by evil. Oops. I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Whoa, heavy, huh? But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, It gives birth to sin. And when sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Notice what he says. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Wow. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wow. So here James tells us that the man or the woman who endures temptation shall be blessed. Oh, how happy. And don't blessings come when you pass the test? Oh, man. They do. They make you feel so good when you pass the test, when you don't fall prey to some temptation. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, whatever it might be. Oh, how happy is the one who endures temptation. He's blessed. You know what the word endure means? Hupo moneo. It means to stay under, to endure, to hold fast, to stay one's faith in Christ. And he says, you will receive the crown of life. We're going to receive a crown one day, the crown of life in heaven. There's five crowns mentioned in the Bible. One of them you will get is the crown of life. But it won't stay very long on your little head, because we're going to take the crowns that we have, we're going to cast them at the feet of Jesus Christ, because he alone is worthy. Enduring also refers to resisting temptation. Look at the temptations in the world today like never before. There's stuff that people are dealing with today that just, it just blows me away. You see, as trials, James says, brings out the best in us, temptations can bring out the worst in us, even for the believer. We can stumble, we can fall by one wrong choice. In verse 13, I love this. God removes all excuses. Look what it says. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Whoa. That removes every and any excuse for falling prey to your temptation. When you fall prey when you fall prey to temptation, it's because you want to gratify your own sinful flesh. Yeah. Flip Wilson 1-1 doesn't get it. The devil made me do it, he used to say. The devil can't make you do anything. He is the tempter. He can throw the bait out there. But you're the one that falls prey to the bait. Hook, line, and sinker sometimes. We have to be very, very careful. God has no dealings with evil, it says. And as we see in verse 14, man often tries to shift the blame. Yeah. Well, it's not my fault. It starts at a very young age, doesn't it? Making up excuses and lying. There's a little kid, you're standing there with cookie crumbs on your lip. Did you take a cookie? No. Little sinner. Man, you know, we're little sinners early. We have to be real careful, don't we? We have to be very, very careful, because we often try to shift the blame. But you know what? When you try to shift the blame, you're in good company, right? Go all the way back to Genesis. What did Adam say? The wife you gave me. He blamed his sin on the wife that God gave him. None of us guys would ever do that. Usually it's... The wives have a right to complain. It's the husband you gave me, Lord. The man often tries to shift the blame. We call it the blame game today. And it is a game. It's very popular today to shift the blame on your behavior. Man tries to justify his sin. Jesus Christ came to crucify your sin. Yeah. Psychologists say, oh, you just have a sickness. Oh, you just have a disease. Really? I mean, you walked by a liquor store and this disease just jumped right out on you, made you an alcoholic? I don't think so. I was one. And it was not a disease. It was self-inflicted. I loved alcohol and all that stuff more than I did my wife, my kids, my family, more than God. How sad when I look back. But you know what? Now, because of where I have been, I can minister to people that are struggling with the same thing. A few weeks back, a man said, oh, I quit drinking on Friday, and I'm going to start this rehab program. I go, wait a minute, you don't need no rehab. Because they're going to tell you it's a disease, or it's a disorder, or it's a deficit, or whatever it might be. Jesus Christ came to take your sin away, and the Bible clearly says in 1 Corinthians 6 and Galatians 5, drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a sin, and you need to take responsibility for it. And the day that I did that, God took it all away. It blew me away. I had no power over alcohol till the Holy Spirit came into my life. But today, oh, it's a sickness, disease, you need a program. If I needed a program for everything I was in, I'd be in programs 24/7. Crazy. God says, look at verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Wow. The Bible very clearly says in Romans, I believe it's chapter 3, the wages of sin is death. Yeah. When you're sinning, you're storing up wages. One of two things. They're either going to be on the cross of Jesus Christ, or they're going to be on you on judgment day. And God's not going to buy the blame game. God's not going to buy your excuses. It is your responsibility to flee sin. Put your ribbon here in James. I'm going to share with you the first verse that I learned in the Bible that was given to me the day that I gave my life to Jesus Christ. It's out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and this has been an incredible verse in my life for 40 years. You know what? I probably ought to go to 1 Corinthians instead of 2 Corinthians. First Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man. Wow. Meaning that whatever you're tempted by, you're not the only one. There's other people that struggle with the same thing. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But look at this. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. How does that take place? Look at the rest of the verse. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Meaning, you have no excuses. Every time you and I are tempted, there's an exit. God makes a way of escape. And we have two choices. We can sit there in entertainment, entertain it in our minds and hearts, or we can hit the exit. I am so grateful that the guy that counseled me in the back room of Calvary West Covina gave me this scripture verse. I thought, wow, I need that. I need it every day. You know what I do now, even 40 years later, when I'm tempted? I look for the escape. I look for the exit. Yeah. And it can be anywhere. It's not just out in public. It can be online. It can be on your cell phone. I mean, how many of us get stuff sent to us that's junk, emails and texts? And man, oh man. Satan knows your cell phone number. Do you know that? Oh yeah, he's got it on auto dial. That stupid alert came on yesterday. Did you get that? Where it said, oh, coronavirus has really spiked and everybody stay at home. And I'm going, give me a break. Get thee behind me, Satan. Crazy. Let me read it again. I would highlight this, circle it, whatever it is that you need to memorize this. No temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man. But God is faithful, meaning God is always faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Do you believe God makes a way of escape? Do you really believe that with all of your heart? It's right here in His Word. Back to James. Sin is conceived from within. It begins in our minds and in our heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Jesus says, red letters, Matthew 15:19, out of the heart proceeds evil. Evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, stealing, lying, blasphemies. They begin right here in your heart. No excuse. No excuse. What I love about God's Word, it not only convicts us, but it eliminates any excuse we might have. Because God loves us so much, He wants us to change. Every one of us faces temptation. Every one of us, I guarantee you today, one time or another, faced temptation today, somehow, some way. We're all different. We all have different cravings. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. What you struggle with may be different than what I struggle with, or vice versa. But they're all different, but we all have different allurements. I like that term, allurement. The word lure is right in the middle of allurement. I'm a fisherman. I like to fish. I got a tackle box with all kinds of lures. So does Satan. And when he throws a lure out there, he'll wait. He can outwait you. If it doesn't work, he'll change it. Throw another one out there. You know, keep throwing lures out there until you strike it. He knows. You don't want to sit around while he's changing lures, folks, because you'll be lured in. You want to hit the exit. So then, are we helpless victims? Are you a victim? Oh, I hate that term. Oh, I'm a victim. Really? No, we're not. God gives us the ability to expel all temptation from our hearts and minds. Over and over and over, there are scripture verses that tell us how to avoid temptation in our minds and our hearts. Paul said it's the washing of the word and the renewing of our mind. We need to get rid of the stinking thinking. It's got all the worldly stuff that penetrated our brain. I remember a pastor one time said, when we're little kids, our hearts are like clay. And when something comes along, it leaves an imprint. All through our lives, we have these imprints on our hearts. I remember things from when I was about 6 or 7 years old that unfortunately are still imprinted in my heart. Bad stuff. I won't go into any details. But as a little kid, you know what's really amazing? I can remember at about 7 or 8 years old, the first dirty joke I ever heard. And it's nothing compared to even what you hear on TV today. But it was a dirty joke. It was off color. It was unclean. Why? Because our hearts are like that clay. And the things of the world that we allow into our mind and into our hearts leave imprints on our heart. God gives us the ability to expel all temptation. 2 Corinthians 10:5, He tells us to take every thought captive. You know what that means? When you get a thought, nasty thought, whatever it might be, temptation, grab that thought and chuck it, throw it out. And then meditate on something that is fruitful. The ladies on Tuesday night have been studying exactly that. Right out of Philippians 4:8, I'll read it to you. Philippians 4:8. Again, here's another antidote to dealing with temptation for you and for me. Notice what he says. 4:8. Finally, brethren, speaking to the church, whatever things are true, boy, don't we need that today. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, Whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So take that thought captive, throw it out, and begin to meditate on something, as he says here, that is true, that is noble, that is just, that is pure, that is lovely. And guess what? Your whole thought process will change. And the next thing you know, you're going, wow, where'd that temptation go? Out the door. Back to James. If you don't, look at verse 15, 16. Then when the desire has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Wow. What are you saying here? Simply, when you don't cast out the thought, when you meditate on it, when you enjoy it, guess what happens? It grows. It's like rolling a snowball in the snow. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger downhill when you're making a snowman, and it picks up speed. It's the same with you and I. We have to be very, very careful. As it says in verse 15, it gives birth to sin, and full grown brings forth death. We have to cast these thoughts out. And again, have you ever seen a time in our nation when there's such filth all around us? I'm not going to name some of the television commercials that are perverted. I'm not going to go there because this is God's pulpit. But there are commercials on television that are just totally perverted and off the wall. And I'm going, man, oh man, that's just a commercial. That's just a commercial when I'm watching Andy of Mayberry or Leave It to Beaver. I can't imagine what's on other stations. I don't watch that other stuff. I can't. And how sad it is that our living rooms are bombarded with filth. I blocked out all of the movies on our TV that are over PG. And guess what? 75% of the stuff on my TV is blocked out. What is PG used to be PG-13. What is R used to be PG. What is R used to be PG-13. And look what we're dealing with today. I don't know who rates these movies, but I think we got a whole bunch of perverts that are rating our TVs and the movies and all that stuff. It's pitiful. That's why we're tempted in our minds. We got to take the thought captives and throw this stuff out. 17. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. I mean, there's no darkness in him whatsoever. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. It was his word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that drew us to him, that changed our lives, that transformed us. For those who want to try the blame game, this eliminates, again, any excuses, doesn't it? Every good and perfect thing comes from God. Wow. You can't play the blame game with that one. Well, I was born this way. You made me this way. God didn't make you that way. You weren't born that way. God created them male and female. And again, what have you done with your eyes and your ears and your heart since you were born? A lot of it is out of your own choice, your own choices. Only good gifts come from God. God is good. God is perfect. Every good gift that you have is perfect, and it comes from God. Why settle for second best? Why allow the world to defile your mind and your heart and miss out on God's good gifts and perfect gifts that he wants to bless you with like never before? So then, my beloved brethren, let every man... Now, this is not just the men, ladies. This is women, too. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man or mankind does not produce the righteousness of God. We could make a whole sermon out of verses 19 and 20. Are you a good listener? It takes effort to listen. It has been said that God gave us two ears and one mouth because we're supposed to listen twice as much as we speak. But today, you know, we can get into conversations with people and they're not even listening to what you're saying. And they interrupt. They don't even let you finish your sentence. It's important to be attentive. It's important to let them know that you really care about them and you're a good listener. Because sometimes there's something that we need to hear that they have to say in order to minister to them. They might be hurting. We need to be swift to hear. Slow to speak. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that we talk real slow. No. You're going to be quick to listen and slow to speak, meaning you don't have to answer back right away. Think before you speak. Know when to speak. It has been said, I thought this was funny when I first heard it. It's better to keep your mouth shut and be thought of as a fool than to open it and remove all doubt. We have to be real careful. Slow to speak and slow to wrath. Again, don't we come up with ridiculous excuses for being a man of anger, a man of wrath? I'm Italian, or I'm whatever nationality, I'm Hispanic, or, you know, everybody's nationality is a ridiculous excuse for their anger. Proverbs has a lot to say about anger. Anger rests in the bosom of fools, Proverbs says. Be slow to wrath. Be very, very careful. Why? Because self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And we're to be under the control of the person of the Holy Spirit at all times. And that includes anger. I was sharing with some guys the other day as I was playing golf. There was a guy that got so angry out on the golf course that he took his club and he wrapped it around a tree. And it snapped off and went right into his jugular vein and he died right on the golf course. Was that golf shot really worth it? Yeah, he died from his anger. And how many people over the years have you seen that anger has gotten the best of them and it costs them their life? For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. What do non-believers see? What do unbelievers see in your life? Do they see the Italian in you? Or that you're short-fused? We got all kinds of lousy excuses. God eliminates that excuse as well because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. There's nothing righteous about anger. Notice, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Wow, what a picture we see here. James is saying, lay aside all filthiness. It's almost like taking off a filthy garment, a filthy robe. Take it and get rid of it. Lay it aside. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And again, isn't God's word wonderful? Look what it does in our lives. It's between the blood of Jesus Christ and the word of God, which washes and renews our minds, God has provided everything we need today to walk in the newness of life. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who observes his natural face in the mirror, reobserves himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. And again, what a challenge for all of us when we read God's word. You know, the most powerful mirror on the planet is right here in our laps tonight. You want to really know who you are? You want to really look into the mirror? This book will show you exactly who you are. And it's like a man who hears the word and goes away and forgets what he heard. When you leave church, be it Wednesday or Sunday or whatever, when you do your devotions, do you spend time going over what you were taught or going over the Word of God, going over the message yourself and seeing what the person of the Holy Spirit has to say to you? There's too many people today that look into the mirror of God's Word and walk away and forget what they saw. And that's one of the many, many, many things I love about this incredible book called the Bible. It shows us what kind of man or what kind of woman we are. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. We are to take what we learn, we're to walk it out, to be a doer of God's word. And as I mentioned earlier, it was not Nike that came up with the little cliche, just do it. It was James. James says, God's word, you read it, you look into it, now do it. Just do it. And is there any greater blessing in the life of the believer than to walk in the word? It's wonderful to learn something and then walk it out. It's like, wow, Lord. And it strengthens your faith because you see that God's word works in every aspect of our lives. It is said of this incredible book called the Bible that he gives us all that pertains to life and godliness right here in this wonderful book. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Now, we see the word religion or religious here three times. One interpretation, the first one, means pious. Is anyone among you who thinks he is pious, but does not bridle his tongue? He deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless. And again, we're going to talk about the tongue more next week. How wicked the tongue is. And self-control applies to our tongue as well. But again, don't we come up with stupid cliches? Oh, it was just a slip of the tongue. I have people drop expletives at times around me. And they go, oh, I don't know where that came from. I go, I do. Right out of your filthy little heart. Because your lips are attached to your heart, pal. Hello? Oh, I don't know where that came from. I do. Your dirty, cruddy little heart. I'll move on. Pious. We don't want to be pious. You see, the next time we see the word religion is in verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God. The term there now means to worship. Pure and undefiled worship before God and the Father is this. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep one's self unspotted from the world. Wow. How do you keep yourself unspotted from the world? I'm glad you asked. Washing of the word. Confessing your sin. Taking every thought captive. Resisting temptation. Looking for the exit. God has given us so many tools here tonight to help keep us unspotted from the world. The Bible very clearly says, doesn't it, that Jesus Christ is coming for a bride who is without spot or blemish. And for us, there is no reason to look like a mud wrestler. Every spot, every blemish can be removed by the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He can make us white as snow. Though your sins be scarlet, he can make us whiter than snow. I would hope that's our heart's desire tonight as we close. All these incredible things that God has shown us. This epistle is absolutely fantastic. You talk about an epistle that is going to purify our lives. This one here does it like not many other books in the Bible. But pure and undefiled religion before God. Notice everything is before God. And the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows. We talked about that Sunday. Minister to the fatherless. Minister to the husbandless. And also keep yourself unspotted from the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the person of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for conviction. Thank you that you love us so much that you just lay it all out before us. We are without excuse, without excuse. But that's a good thing. And I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that like the poor man and like the rich man, our focus would be on heaven. Because every good and perfect thing comes down from heaven, from you, Lord. And may we focus on those things. Help us, Lord, to keep our lives pure. Help us, Lord, to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Would you do that, please? Help us in any other areas that have spoken to us in your word tonight. May we not be like the man who looked in the mirror and walks away. I pray tonight through the conviction of the Holy Spirit and through your word that you would change us. Make us, mold us in the image of your Son. And I pray, Lord, we would keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Would you do that, please? In Jesus' name, amen.